Join us now for Call to Worship, dedicated to presenting the truth of God's Word. Call to Worship is sponsored by Zion Chapel.
When I survey the wondrous cross on which the Prince of Glory died, my riches gain I count but loss, and pour contempt on all my pride. Reading again from God's holy word as we find it in Paul's letter to the church at Rome, and also reading from the prophet Isaiah, Paul's letter, chapter 9, what he says of his own thinking and feeling. I have great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart, for I could wish that myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen according to the flesh, who are Israelites, to whom pertaineth the adoption, and the glory, and the covenants, and the giving of the law, and the service of God, and the promises, whose are the fathers, and of whom, as concerning the flesh, Christ came, who is over all, God blessed forever. Amen. And then reading again from Isaiah chapter 53, verse 4, the first part of the chapter tells us about our sin of despising him. Verse 4 begins with what he bore. He hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions, he was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed, and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment, and who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living. For the transgression of my people was he stricken, and he made his grave with the wicked, and with the rich in his death, because he had done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed, he shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. The last verse that we read, we see the beginning of the application. It is a victory, and that will continue in the next verses, in the eight shalls that will take place because of Christ's suffering and death. Let's give thanks for this word, the gospel. Let's give thanks for both its description of Christ dying, buried, rising again, all according to the scriptures, as we can read it here, and fulfilled fully when Christ came down to earth, died, was buried, rose again, and went back to heaven. And as the angel said, when he went back, in like manner, he will come again. Let's pray that we will learn and believe the gospel in such a way that we will be prepared for that solemn hour. Our Father, we come to Thee through Christ Jesus. We come giving thanks in His name for all that has been given. We also give thanks in His name that we can ask for what we need. And though we read plainly in Thy word, the gospel, both the promises of it and also the fulfillment of it, and even the application of it as well. But we know also that with many, there was no believing, and that Paul could, because of that, have continual sorrow and heaviness in his heart, because he knew the gospel was there. Christ had been promised, had come, but he knew that his brethren, his kinsmen according to the flesh, had not believed. And Father, we know that that is still true today for the most part of that nation. And sadly, we fear it is also true for a great part of our nation. And we pray, Father, that we may not continue to go away from Thee, Father and Father. We pray that we may not be given over to a reprobate mind and to darkness. We have not acknowledged Thee as Creator, nor Lawgiver, nor Redeemer. And we pray, Father, that there might be an awakening in the church to bring it to repentance, as the Corinthians did, and were described as having a godly sorrow when written to them. And we pray, Father, that we might have that today, another great awakening, as we have had in our own country in years past, that there might be an awakening in the church, and then through the church, an awakening in the rest of the nation, an awakening also in the homes, the many homes that are broken. And Father, we need to have sorrow and heaviness also in our hearts for the many homes that are troubled and broken, and the children in those homes. And we pray that there might be again a church that will be a salt and promote and believe Thy truth concerning marriage, that what Thou hast joined together, let not man put asunder. And all the teaching that we have concerning marriage and divorce and remarriage. And again, we pray for the children in the broken homes especially. We pray, Father, for other blessings that are needed, for the hungry, for the homeless. We pray for the sick and the injured. We pray for those that we know and those that we do not know. We pray that Thou would give healing to many if it could be Thy will. And we pray also for those who will be left in their illness, as Paul prayed for the thorn in the flesh to be taken away, but was told that Thy grace was sufficient, And for those that are in such a condition, Father, we pray for them that they may have the grace to live with it, that they may learn the peaceable fruits of righteousness through it, and also the brevity of life and the need to prepare for death, and that there is a way in Christ. We pray, Father, in His name, for all that is needed that we know, and all that is needed also that we need to be taught. We know, Father, that we need to be taught much, because the church is not in unity in all the ways of Thy Word, in creation, in the law, in the gospel, and in regard to the future of Israel. We pray that Thou wilt teach all of us together so we will be one, and bring us humbly before Thee. And we know that in humbleness there can be much more of the oneness than when there is, sadly, so much pride and so much rebellion and so much unbelief. And we pray, Father, for an awakening to it that we might repent all through Christ. Amen. As we look at this once more, let's remember Paul in his description of himself, great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart. Paul, who would write to some of the churches and say, rejoice, and again I say rejoice, here describes also what he carried with him in his heart. Sorrow in my heart. There was reason for it. We know that though thousands had been converted and saved on the day of Pentecost, still Jerusalem was a persecuting city, and later killed Stephen, and then persecution got worse, and almost all the believers were driven out of Jerusalem, except for the apostles. And so that was the condition of that nation, and especially Jerusalem, and it had not changed. When Paul came there, they wanted to kill him a number of years later, not too long after he wrote this letter to the church at Rome. So it was a persecuting city, even though there were many believers that became believers on the day of Pentecost and following. And there was a wonderful time also in Samaria when many believed there, when Philip went there. And we also read the blessing that those that were scattered preached the word everywhere. And so God made a blessing for others in that way. That condition continued, and it has been there in the church as well. Joseph Alain, when he was in prison for preaching, when the government was against the better ministers in the church, he lamented the fact and wrote to his people and said that he was troubled over the fact that only 25% of his church were true believers. And though the rest were faithful in attendance, he said they had not yet come to that true knowledge of their sin and of repentance toward God and faith in Christ. Joseph Alain wrote The Alarm to the Unconverted, and the book has been used through the years to bring many to God in repentance and to Christ in faith. And we need to think of that. Jonathan Edwards, in The Great Awakening, preached a sermon that is quite well known, Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God. And God used that sermon to make people tremble before Him. It has been written in many of our young people's literature books in high school, a portion of that sermon, so that thousands, if not millions, have probably read it. But our nation is lessening in its attendance in church, and I fear lessening in believing the Word, and especially one serious error that we do not believe in God's message of creation and the theory, the lie from the devil of evolution, is there, taught in the schools, taught in too many seminaries, taught in colleges, and no discipline. The church itself is at best lukewarm, and at worst guilty with the rest of the nation, and is not a salt and a light. And if we do not believe in God as creator, then we do not believe in God as lawgiver, and we certainly prove that as well when we don't give heed, particularly to the sixth commandment, which should be translated, Thou shalt not murder, rather than Thou shalt not kill. We are allowing the terribleness of the innocent unborn to be murdered. The millions. Yes, by the millions. Thousands. Every day. Every day. Do we have great heaviness over it? Over all these calamities? Over all these sins? not believing in creation, not believing God's law, not believing rightly concerning marriage, and the church guilty with the rest of the nation, even some of the confessions not being true to the Word of God. There is reason for great heaviness, but there is an answer for those who have heaviness, for those who are poor in spirit. They will have, in the end, the kingdom of God. And we do have the answer in the Word of God. The answer, as it was already given to Adam, the first message of the gospel, and then Abraham, wonderfully being told that in his seed all the nations of the earth would be blessed. And then on, as we saw the earlier prophecies Isaiah gave, that a virgin would have a son. His name would be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father. In the same chapter we read, there will light will come out of Galilee. And we could see different places where Christ was prophesied. Isaiah 28, and the beginning in this context here in the 50th chapter, where Christ is speaking, literally in the first person, I gave my back to the smiters and my cheeks to them that plucked off the hair. I hid not my face from shame and spitting. And then also in the 52nd chapter, God speaks of Christ, behold, my servant shall deal prudently, and he shall be exalted and extolled and be very high. As many as were stunned at they, his visage was so marred, more than any man, more than the sons of men. And as we said some time ago, that 14th verse coincides with the 6th verse in the 50th chapter. All of that is prophesied and all has been fulfilled in Christ's coming, suffering, dying, being buried, and rising again, all according to the Scriptures. And here we read of it in the Scriptures. And at times when it happened, it would state that the Scriptures might be fulfilled, and they were. All that has happened has been a fulfilling of the Scriptures, and we can see that, and we must see it rightly. We have Christ spoken of as he was wounded for our transgressions, he was bruised for our iniquities, and the chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. The 5th verse of this 53rd chapter. And then, again, dealing with us in our sin, as Isaiah did in the first 3 verses of the chapter, he described us, that we would see no beauty in him, that he is despised and rejected, and he sums it up here in the 6th verse, all we like sheep have gone astray, we have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord have laid on him the iniquity of us all. I have spoken some of these things before, and you'll probably say you're repeating it. But have you believed it? Do you believe that all we like sheep have gone astray, that we have turned everyone to his own way, ourself included? Many times when we read Scripture, we think of others. We think of their sins, and we sometimes think of them worse than they are. But we are prone to lessen our own and wonder what others think of it, but do not think rightly of the Scripture ourself. And one reason is, we don't have the fear of God. We don't have the thought of, how is God looking at me when I read these words? All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. Yes, both in the church and in the world. Both Jew and Gentile. All we like sheep have gone astray. Not some, but all. When Paul wrote also in that letter to the church at Rome, which we read some of and are considering, he knew that all of us did. He says, are we better than they? No, we have together become unprofitable. All, like we, like sheep have gone astray. All. That's why God has to plan and do to have a change. We have seen earlier in the 8th chapter the teaching of Paul concerning predestination, a word that some preachers, some well-known and respected preachers, have hated and preached against it. But it's there in Scripture. It's a teaching of God's holy word. But it's more than that. It's a happening. Whom predestined, he called. And whom he called, he justified. And whom he justified, he glorified. What shall we say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? And it's because of that that all things work together for good to them that love God and are called according to His purpose. So if we go against what God teaches us plainly in His Word, we're still sheep going astray. We are still sheep that do not want to listen, do not want to hear, do not want to believe in the God that describes Himself in the Bible. And He will describe Himself further. In the latter part of this ninth chapter, another part of the teaching that many want to refuse. And I did myself. I know what it's like. I know it very well. I went astray on doctrine, as well as in other ways. Though in church all my life, but what was it? Not so much open disobedience, but pride. And when God stopped me, saved me, He showed me that my sin of pride was worse than any sin of anybody I knew, of those that were openly disobedient. Yes, when we think we don't sin, when we think we establish our own righteousness like the Jews did, that is like Isaiah said, like smoke in the eyes of the Almighty. And that is going astray. It is thinking differently than we really are and how God describes us. Very plainly, there is none that doeth good, no, not one, both in regard to the law and to the gospel, if left to ourselves. Yes, if left to ourselves, we hate the light. We, like sheep, go astray. And that is repentance, and that is needed. That's what Christ preached when He came, the beginning of His ministry, that repentance needed to take place. He called the people to repent, He said, for the kingdom of God is at hand. One of the gospel writers tell us that He said, repent and believe the gospel, for the kingdom of God is at hand. And both were true. If we only believe without repentance, we can be formalist. We can believe the historic truth, but not having learned our sin and not having learned how guilty we are. And we must, and especially in our time. We are so far from what the song that was sung stated. Last part of the verse was, my richest gain I count but loss, and pour contempt on all my pride. We have pride in the church. We have pride in the nation. Our nation is far from obedient to God in so many ways. In the home, in government, in the church, we are like sheep going astray everywhere. And we are proud. Part of our nation is so proud that it thinks the other part of our nation can't even be recognized, have to be re-educated. Beginning to speak like they have done in the past in Russia, China, re-educate those that don't believe their lie. Those that don't believe, as Isaiah also said, they call evil good and good evil. Yes, many things are called good. They promote it. But it's evil. Evil. In our individual lives, in our homes. And we should be as concerned as Paul and have heaviness. The way our homes are is taking our nation down. It's taking it down. And our nation will not come back rightly to blessing to God until both the church and the home come to repentance and change. So we need to look at this like Paul did in heaviness. He talked about the blessing that Christ came to that nation. But all the other blessings that he spoke of here in Romans 9, many of them, and not only in Romans 9, but also in Romans 3. He said, what advantage then hath the Jew? What profit is there in circumcision? Much every way, chiefly that unto them were committed the oracles of God. The oracles, or the word of God, begun to be written by Moses, who is believed to have written the first five books of the Bible. Sometimes I wonder, did he write the book of Genesis when he was out in the wilderness, the 40 years, when he fled from Egypt and before God called him to go back to Egypt to deliver the people from Pharaoh's rule and from the Egyptian slavery? He could well have written the book of Genesis before that. We don't know. But we don't know that Abraham and others had the oracles of God. They had God speak to them. Many times we can read of that. What God said to Noah, what God said to Abraham and to others, many along the way before we know they had the written word. They may have written some things down. We're not told, and we don't know. But we do know that after Moses came, they had the oracles of God. And Paul here said, they had an advantage much every way. And if you have the Word of God, if you are one of the blessed ones, you have much every way. Maybe I'm speaking to some that do not have the Bible, or some even that have one Bible in a church and are not blessed as we are. All those that I know that want it can have the Bible in their home. And what a blessing that we have. But are there those who have heaviness over us that we don't believe the Bible? Did the past generation, before they died, see that we were moving away from the Bible, seeing that our homes were getting much worse, increasing in the last 60, 70 years from one home out of seven being broken to now one home out of two? To have illegal abortions and now perfectly legal, government encouraging it, paying for it, wanting all of us to pay for it. All that wickedness is there openly. And if there are any left to know the truth, they will and should have, with Paul, heaviness, great heaviness and sorrow. I have to have it over my own sin, coming short of the glory of God in so many ways, neglecting so many things, doing things foolishly, spending time that could be better spent in prayer and making the Word known. How many people have we known that did not know the Lord? And that we did not speak to them, not make the message known to them. What will they say to us in the day of judgment? God said to Ezekiel, if you don't warn the wicked, their blood will be on your hand. Do we have blood on our hands, that we are not like Paul, who had great heaviness and sorrow, who said, woe unto me if I preach not the gospel, who could say, I've not shunned to declare the whole counsel of God? And he described it as repentance toward God and faith toward the Lord Jesus Christ. And especially he said, woe unto me if I preach not the gospel. He made known very plainly and very much and very continually what Isaiah was here writing. And we can read in the book of Acts how he showed from the scriptures that Jesus was the Christ. And this is probably one of the scriptures that he did write, did use. And as Philip did later to the Ethiopian eunuch, when he was reading the scripture, and Philip joined his chariot and said, understandest thou what thou readest? He says, how can I except some man help me and interpret it? From that moment, Philip preached to him Jesus. Jesus from this scripture. The Ethiopian eunuch was reading it, and he was reading this very thing, and asked the question, who is he speaking of, himself or some other? And it was the Lord Jesus Christ, the Savior of the world. Is he your Savior? He must be yours and mine. Listen to the third verse of the song that was sung. See from his head, his hands, his feet, sorrow and love flow mingled down. Did e'er such love and sorrow meet, or thorns compose so rich a crown?
To God be the glory, great things he hath done. So loved he the world that he gave us his son.
Thanks for listening to Call to Worship. If you have questions or comments regarding today's program, you can write to Zion Chapel, 937 Royce Avenue, Holland, Michigan, 49423. Or their email address is worship@calltoworship.org. For more information on Call to Worship and its ministry, visit their website at calltoworship.org. Listen again next week at this time for Call to Worship, sponsored by Zion Chapel.
Praise the Lord.